to a song like that, I looked at the words I've sung so many times, and it's awfully easy for them to flow off my lips sometimes, and I talk about loving to tell the story. And then I wonder how I act, how I react, maybe when I'm presented with an opportunity to tell a story that changed my life, a story that changed your life, I dare say, if you're here tonight. Tonight, I love how God works things out. Tonight, we're going to look at an account in Scripture that's special for several reasons. One, I like it because of who it involves. And so we're sitting here outside Fort Riley, Kansas, and military, talking about military ministry, our Jerusalem. And I hope it'll become clear why this makes sense. But it's also important because it reminds us of something that's so essential for us to reflect on continually. You know, when we get asked to do something difficult, it can be overwhelming sometimes, can't it? Oftentimes you get asked to do something difficult. And if you're working at home and a project comes up, of course, nowadays we can Google it, right? And hope there's a YouTube video that shows you how to do that plumbing repair or that car repair or whatever. But there are times when that isn't good enough, when you have to maybe call somebody you know that's an expert in that area. Or maybe they have to be with you when you do the project because it's so big you can't do it by yourself. Maybe you need special tools. Maybe the project is big because it's going to take a long time. There's so many reasons why something can be really, really challenging. And when we look at it, we think, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if it's ever going to get done. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, there are things that we look at in our Christian life and we frame them that way, maybe unintentionally. But in our minds, we struggle with, man, can I really do this? If God's asking me to, if He's expecting me to, can I do something that seems so very, very difficult? And tonight we're going to examine this issue of sharing the gospel. And I hope as we look at it, you will be encouraged by a very specific aspect of what Acts chapter 10 highlights for us. Look with me as I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Before it's done, we're going to dig into a good part of this chapter. Follow along as I read. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he sent 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when they had declared all these things, he sent them to Joppa. I'd like to look at this portion of Scripture in a message that I've entitled, God's Preparation for Gospel Proclamation. God's Preparation for Gospel Proclamation. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for so precious a story. The story of Jesus. The story of redemption. The story of eternity in heaven. Oh God, as we reflect on that tonight, as we look at this account in Scripture, would you encourage our hearts and our minds as we see how very important this is to you. Something important enough you sent your Son for, but God, there's so much more that you do. And Lord, as you show it to us, I pray you'd stir our hearts all the more to carry out the great work that you've got for us, even right here in Manhattan, on Fort Riley. God, we thank you that you still save souls. Help us to see it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe Acts chapter 8 is probably as clear a spot as any to show us 3 specific things about what God is doing when it comes to this issue of gospel proclamation. You know, some people have, there's all kind of views of God. Even Christians sometimes, if they don't know their Bible well, they don't spend time with God and really get to know Him well, they can get a little bit off-center with regards to what they think too. But for some, you know, they think God's, you know, just up there on the throne and He's got this book of do's and don'ts and we've got to do these things, and if we don't do what we're supposed to, He's going to be kind of going, you did that wrong, you know. You're supposed to be doing this. I'm holding you accountable for this, and wow, that's a lot of pressure. And then other people think, well, I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world, after all. And however many hundreds of thousands of even millions of Christians, how can God have time to be involved in my life, in my circumstances, in the things that are going on with me, and be a help to me maybe when I need help? And yet both of those are incorrect perspectives on God. Acts chapter 10 is going to show us three things. Like I said, the first I believe we see in verses 1 to 8, and that is that God prepares the mission field. God prepares the mission field. You know, I like the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You'll recall that account in Scripture where we're introduced to seed and we're introduced to soil. And the Scripture tells us that the soil there in Matthew chapter 13 represents the hearts of people. And the seed, well, that's the Word of God. It's the gospel that goes out. And you'll recall that some of that seed, it says, goes by the wayside. It's devoured by birds. And Scripture tells us, well, that's Satan interfering. People won't receive. They won't hear what we have to say. You ever talk to anybody like that? Yeah, we've all talked to somebody like that, haven't we? It goes on to say that some of the seeds fall in rocky places, stony places. They're scorched by the sun. And Scripture tells us there that represents people who are offended by tribulation and persecution. They're not well-rooted and they just kind of stray away from the truth they've heard. They never really take it in and make it personal. Some of the seed, it says, falls among thorns, representing the cares and the attractions of the world. They don't have time for God. They're not going to really embrace what they've heard. You know, if that's where that account ended, it'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? You think about the gospel going out and it's all just bad news. But you'll recall at the end it says that some seed fell on what? Good ground. You're here tonight. You're a representative of those for whom the seed fell on good ground. And do you remember what it says about what's supposed to happen after that seed falls on good ground? What happens? It multiplies. You recall? Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And as I read that, and I meditate on that, and I look at my life, I can't help but ask myself the question, Kevin, how many fold has the gospel impacted in your life? Has it impacted any fold? Has it impacted any fold in the last year, the last 5 years, however long it might be? How much are we who are the good seed multiplying, as Scripture tells us, is a natural outcome of good seed? You plant a garden, you put one kernel of corn in the ground, you hope a stalk's going to come out, and from it you get what? Several ears of corn with hundreds and hundreds of new seeds. We don't ever plant a garden and go, I hope nothing comes up. I hope the seeds all rot in the ground. That's not what we want. And so it's very, very important what happens because of seed being planted. And it all matters about the heart, right? I mean, I think Matthew 13 helps us understand it. So what's the heart of our character here in the Scripture? Look back with me at Acts chapter 10 again. This man is Cornelius. It says he's a centurion. He's a Roman leader in their military, a commander of how many? 100. Okay, he's a centurion. So many of you have been in the military, probably have served in companies where there were that many, plus or minus, depending on the kind of unit you're in. I was a company commander a couple of times. But I got to tell you, as I think about Cornelius and try to get my head around what was going on with him and what he'd be like, in my mind's eye, and I'm speaking, so I get to say what I think, you know, Cornelius was like, okay? I don't think he was 5'8". Now, I think he was a Roman centurion. I'm thinking he's maybe about 6'2".
I'm thinking he's a lot broader at the shoulders than he is at the waist. I'm thinking he's kind of an imposing figure if you just looked at him. Because I just think as someone who's got to stand there and represent the government, they don't need some little pipsqueak kind of a guy. They want somebody who people are going to look at and go, whoa, that guy representing Rome. And I mean, he's got a good life, right? He's in charge. He is the man. He's got the 100 people that serve him and the cause of Rome. He's got all the authority of that government behind him. And yet, what's going on in his life? In verse number 2, it tells us, interestingly, this Cornelius, this Gentile man, it says he's a devout man. That's to say that he's pious, he's godly, he's interested in religious things, apparently. It says that he feared God with all his house. He respected God. He was in awe of God. Interesting. It says that he gave much alms to the people. That word that we'd use today is benevolence. He's a very generous guy. I'm thinking, why? I mean, you're the authority. Why are you compelled to do that kind of a thing? He must have really seemed very odd and very different to other folks. It says that he prayed to God always. Now, the tone of that idea of prayer is important. When our kids were small, you'll learn more about our family tomorrow, but we have 6. And when they were small, we taught them a prayer at mealtime because we wanted them to always give thanks for their food. And when they're little, you want to make it simple. So my wife made it simple. It was, thank you, Jesus, for this food and family and friends. Amen. And if I was to ask my kids today, they, like me, could quote that. No doubt, because they said it so many times. And after you learn it, pretty soon you can say it faster and faster, right? Because the faster you say it, the quicker that macaroni and cheese gets in your mouth, right? That's not the kind of prayer that's going on here. The prayer that's going on here is literally the idea of begging God. Have you ever begged God for something? If you have, then you know what was going on in Cornelius' life. And we see it unfold because it says that he has a vision and he sees this angel of God and they interact with each other. And the angel of God says, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Isn't it wonderful that even an unsaved man, which is what he was, can call out to God in that kind of a circumstance and God will hear it? I love that God is always available when somebody cries out to them. So something's going on in his life. From the outside, you said he has everything he needs. He's got power. He's got the position. He's probably well-to-do. Obviously, he was given to a lot of the folks. He says, go, and they go. He says, do, and they do. Should have been, everything was going well for him. And if you looked at him, I mean, most people, if they saw somebody like that in a church, they'd go, whoa, that's a good church member right there. They pray, they give, they're faithful, they love God. Apparently, this looks perfect. And yet Cornelius knows something is wrong. Something is missing. And Scripture does not tell us exactly what he prayed, but the answer to that prayer answers that void of information for us. He was looking for the truth. He was looking for what was missing in his life, and God tells him what he needs to do. You need to talk to Peter. You need to let him know where you are. There's somebody who can answer this need in your life. Do you realize that there are people in your neighborhood? There are people on Fort Riley. There are people where we work. There are people that will be on the airplane that I fly back on Friday that are like Cornelius. And we don't know it. They're calling out to God. They're looking for answers in their life because God is working in their heart to prepare them for the truth they need to receive. And the question is, will they get to receive that truth? We'll see in a moment that Peter is going to play a part in this. But what did Peter do to prepare Cornelius' heart for the fact that something was missing? He didn't do a thing. God did all that work. God showed Cornelius that all these acts he was doing, as good as they were not enough. He needed something more. I love the fact that Cornelius shows us that he believed that message that he heard, because as soon as the angel departs in verse 7, he calls his servants and says, "You guys go to Joppa. Go find Paul. Peter, I need to talk to him." When God prepares a heart, people will do what they need to do. And we just need to reflect on the fact that even if we don't know what God is doing in someone else's life, God can be at work. We need to trust Him for that. God can prepare a mission field. The second thing God can do, I believe, is found in verses 9 to 23, and we won't read all of that, but that is that God can prepare the messenger. God can prepare the messenger. Look with me at verse number 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey, those three, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Peter's a good Jew. He's praying like he's supposed to. He's up on the rooftop. It says, "And he became," in verse number 10, "very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into the trance." So Peter is going to go pray. He would rather have eaten. He's hungry. You ever been there? But the food's not ready. I know that never happens in your house. It never happens in mine. But the food's not ready. He can't eat. And what happens? It says he fell into a trance. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't know what you think of when you hear that word trance. Sometimes we think of meditation or some kind of a weird sort of a thing where somebody just kind of drifts off into la-la land. That is not what's happening here. The word trance there is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word ecstasis, from which we get our word ecstatic. Have you ever met somebody who's ecstatic? There's probably some of those people watching TV right now, and they're dressed in whatever color they're supposed to be dressed in, and maybe they've got face paint on, I don't really know. And tomorrow, what will they talk about? They'll talk about today and that game that they watched. And what will they talk about the day after that? The game that they watched, the next week's game. They talk about, they think about all that is on their mind is whatever they're ecstatic about. It speaks of focus. It speaks of focus. Peter hasn't gone into some trance where he's in la-la land. God has got Peter's attention exclusively right now. And it's fascinating to me that it's happening at a time when Peter's really, really hungry. He'd rather be doing something else. And what's even more fascinating to me is what God shows Peter, how he does it. If you're familiar with this account, we won't have time to read it in detail, but he says he fell into a trance, and in verse number 11, he sees heaven open. It says a certain vessel comes down. It looks kind of like a sheet held by the four corners, and it's covered with all manner of things. Beasts, wild beasts, crawling things. And a voice comes out and says to Peter, "Rise up and eat." Now, if you're hungry, and now you don't have to eat whatever was being cooked in the kitchen, you can have anything you want. It's all out here. Rise up and eat. You'd think, man, this is perfect. That's exactly what you'd want if you're hungry, right? But that's not what Peter thinks. He gets that command in verse number 13. In verse number 14, he says, "Not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." As Peter looks at that sheet, he's a good Jew. He sees things on there that Jews aren't supposed to eat. And he goes, "I can't get near that thing. All of it's bad. I can't have anything to do with it." Thinks he's given a great, great answer. Verse number 15, God, being a patient God, speaks to him a second time and says, "What God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common." Well, apparently that wasn't quite enough, because in verse number 16, the third time, he's told, "Listen, this is the deal." And I love what transpires after that. This is in real time. I can't imagine how quick this is unfolding and just the confusion that has to be in Peter's mind. But at verse number 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself with the vision," that is the idea. He's not doubting that God knows what he's doing. He's not doubting that God can communicate. The word is perplexed. You ever been perplexed? Going like, "What in the world was that?" is kind of what's going on in his mind. And when that's happening, there's a knock on the door. And who shows up but the three men that Cornelius sent? And the Spirit speaks to Peter in verse number 19. And he tells him, behold, at the end of the verse, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, going with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why does he have to tell Peter that? Well, who are these men? Well, they were sent by Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. These men are Gentiles. Peter is a Jew. His ministry is to the Jews. So now he's just had this vision about all this unclean food, and three unclean men show up at the door, and the Spirit says, go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them. I don't know what it's like for you. Sometimes some folks have a struggle trying to reach certain people. Maybe it's because it's a demographic. Some folks will say, don't go in that neighborhood. Those are all rich people. They don't care. Or don't go in that neighborhood. You might get mugged. You know, there can be different reasons why we might choose not to reach out to someone and think, well, it's not profitable. It's not safe. It's whatever the case may be. Here is Peter being asked to do something that before he would never even have been able to consider. It would have been an abominable kind of idea that he would go out and reach out to them. And yet, it's a necessary step. It's part of God's formula here in Cornelius' life. And so in order for Peter to do what needs to be done, God had to get him ready. Let me ask you, what's God doing in your life to get you ready to share the gospel or to keep sharing the gospel? Is there somebody on your mind? Is there somebody in your life where you work? What is he doing? What is he doing? What opportunities is he presenting to you that maybe he's never presented to you before? And how are you responding to those? Are we as willing to do whatever God asks us to do as Peter was? Matthew chapter 10, verse number 33, talks about the implication of denying Christ, where we're told there that if we'll deny Christ before men, he'll deny us before the Father. You would think, well, that's not a problem. I would never deny Christ. I'm a believer. Of course I wouldn't deny Christ. And that's true. The problem is we seldom look at the verse before that, verse number 32. Matthew 10, verse number 32, where interestingly it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. We may not deny Christ. The question is, how willing are we to confess Christ before the people that we're going to be interacting with, the people that we work alongside? How regularly do we pray for specific opportunities to witness, to confess? How often do we just pray for the boldness, the strength that we need? I don't know about you, but I certainly need God's help what I'm going to try to share. I didn't take a magic pill 2.5 years ago when I became a missionary. I didn't. And all of a sudden I was like, man, I can't wait to go out soul winning. I can't wait to knock on somebody's door and have them close it in my face. I can't wait somebody to say no. It's just as much of a challenge sometimes today as it has ever been. And yet it's more needed today than ever, I believe. God didn't ask us to be ambassadors for Him and then leave us unprepared to do the task that He's asked us to do. The question is, are we asking Him to use us specifically? Peter was ready. I don't know what was going on, what he was even praying about during that time, but I do know that he was in such a condition before God that when God asked him to do something that seemed so out of line, so wrong almost, he was like, okay, I'll do it. He didn't hesitate. If you continue to read the verses, he went on and did what needed to be done. He apparently understood what Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, some of which will be very commonly familiar verses to you, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And then he goes on to say, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. God has a part for every one of us. Sometimes it's planting, sometimes it's watering. And he wants to reward us for that work that he's asked us to do. Do we want that reward? Do we want to be a part of it? I love a confirmation that Peter gets as he takes this trip and gets to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius, in verse 30, starts telling him a little bit about this whole reason that he even reached out to Peter and Paul in the first place. Sorry for that. But I like what Cornelius has to say, because it reiterates what I said before about God preparing the mission field. Listen to Cornelius' words to Peter in verse number 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Do you realize God can prepare a heart that much? That you can sit down to share the gospel with somebody, and they'll actually want to hear what you have to say. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever had an opportunity, cold turkey, to share the gospel with somebody and their heart was ready. Sometimes you walk away from that thinking you're somebody special, but it was all God. It was all God. Peter wasn't anybody special. He had a message that was special, but it wasn't even his. It was Christ's message that he was sharing. And he was just doing God's bidding. But God had prepared. Do you think Peter knew what Cornelius' response was going to be when he left Joppa? No idea. Neither do we. When you go knock on that door, when you get confident enough to try to start that conversation on break at work, or maybe to give a tract to somebody, if that's the step that you're taking right now, you don't know what the response is going to be. It's going to be rejection. If it's going to be a question that's hard, or if it's going to be, wow, I've never heard that before. Tell me more. Any one of those can happen. That's all God's part to play. Our part is to share the message. God prepares the mission field, Cornelius, or whoever we might talk to. God prepares the messenger, Peter in this case, or any one of us. The last thing that we see here in verses 34 to 43 is that God empowers the message. God empowers the message. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say something profound. I don't mean amazing. Amazing's like, and I've heard myself say, wow, that's amazing. Huh. But when they say something profound, I know, at least in my mind, it's like, whoa, say that again? Wait, I've never heard that before. I need to think about that for a little while. That's what's happening with Peter in verse number 34. He says, as he opens his mouth, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He says, of a truth I perceive. Now, when I think of this idea of perceive, I think of, okay, I think I understand it. But again, in this particular case, the word here has an even stronger meaning than just the idea of understanding. It is the idea of eagerly embracing something. What's the difference? Well, if I perceive it, I go, oh, wow, okay, I get it. If I eagerly embrace something, in this case, a truth that totally changed Peter's life, it'll change what I do. It'll change what I say. It'll change who I talk to. It'll change what I am willing to do. And that's exactly what happened in Peter's life. This truth he perceived, it changed his life. How much has the gospel changed our life? Has it changed our life enough that we are eagerly willing to do something different because of it? That's what God desires for us to do. Time doesn't allow us to continue reading the chapter. I'd encourage you to if you get an opportunity. But Peter does share, and Scripture tells us about the response of Cornelius and his family. And of course, that Cornelius, that response is they accept the truth that they've heard. It's life-changing for them eternally. And it can be for those that we share messages with. God prepares the mission field. God prepares the messenger. God empowers the message. They're His words. It's His Spirit. It's His work. I'll get personal with this a little bit. So you'll learn tomorrow night. Well, you'll learn now, I guess. I grew up in an unsaved home. And so when I got saved in college and took that news home, it didn't exactly excite people. A lot of times in those days, up in the Northeast where I grew up, it was an expectation you're made part of a cult or something like that. And so as I would try to share it with family members, it didn't go very far. And I remember having an opportunity, perhaps more than anybody else in my family, with my older sister. And but she would leave home early and kind of go her own way. And wasn't really interested in the gospel so much, but I tried to stay in contact with her. In those days, it was by phone and a letter. And I remember she just really wouldn't respond. And I got, you know, increasingly frustrated until all of a sudden she sent me news that she was going to church. And I thought, praise the Lord, He's finally answered this. Until she told me she was a Jehovah's Witness. And I thought, Lord, no. And I'll tell you, there was some headbanging going on as we would try to talk, because she'd ask me questions, I'd answer them, and in the process ask her questions. She had no idea how to answer them. She'd toddle off, come back a week later after she'd talked to whoever she talked to with her pat answers for those. And I'd say, well, but the Bible also says this. What about this? I don't know. And this would go on, and really was not yielding any fruit. It was very frustrating. I think we headed overseas, and so our contact wasn't so close. And then I got word that, for whatever reason, the Jehovah's Witnesses kicked her to the curb. She wasn't a Jehovah's Witness anymore. I thought, well, thank you, Lord. Maybe since she's interested in spiritual things, there'll be an open door of opportunity here. Until she wrote me again and told me she's back in church. And she's a Mormon. And I thought, Lord, no. Not another false, not another cult, another false truth to take her down a path. But then, even before I could interact with her very much, she let me know that they kicked her to the curb. I don't know what happened, but she wasn't a Mormon anymore. And I thought, maybe now. Except then her life took a turn that was so vile that I thought, it's too late. Because it can be sometimes. Some people will deny Christ so long, deny the truth so long, that God will just give them over. And I thought, He's done it. Well, COVID hit Virginia like it did Kansas and so many other places. And I was on staff. I was a deacon in our church. The pastor called me up. We were going to have revival services. And he said, hey, I'm thinking of having the revival speaker come and speak to our empty church. We'll live stream it. But what do you think? You think that makes sense? Should we pay to bring him here? I said, well, I guess it could work. I mean, that's one less technical glitch than him trying to send his message from wherever it was he lived. Sure. So he did. He came. I have a son on staff at our church. I have a son that was at Bible college, had to come home because of COVID, both musically inclined, unlike their father. And so I reached out to my sister. God put her on my heart. And I reached out to my sister. And I said, hey, sis, we're having special meetings. They had started on Sunday. This is Monday morning. Two of your nephews are going to be singing a special tonight. Thought you'd tune in just to listen to them sing. And maybe you'll stay tuned for the message. I think it might be a help to you. And she wrote me back. This was on Messenger. She wrote back and said, yeah, if I remember. I thought, man. Oh, well, I did my part, you know. Tuesday passes, Wednesday comes along, and my youngest son's going to be singing a solo, so I reach out to her again. I said, hey, sis, want to let you know, Tim, my son's going to be singing tonight. Hope you'll tune in, listen to him. Hope you'll tune in for the message. She wrote back, and she said, yeah, I did listen to them Monday night. I did enjoy that. I'll try to remember to listen tonight. Thursday night, pastor gets up to make announcements to our empty church. I'm sitting in my living room. And he said, today, a lady from Danville, Virginia, I think her name was Pam, wrote to the church or emailed the church, that was the instructions, to let us know she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she wants us to send her the material. And I thought, well, my sister's name is Pam. She lives in Danville, Virginia. So I got on the phone after the service and I called her up and I said, "Sis, is this you?" She said, "Yeah, it is." I called my pastor. I said, "Don't send her a thing. I got this football. I'm gonna take care of this." So I reached out to her, and for 6 months we did a discipleship Bible study together over the phone. She can't travel or do anything, and man, I'll tell you what. It was amazing to me to interact with my sister and talk about spiritual things. And as we were going through the study, and if you've done a study with someone and you've seen this happen, you know what I mean. I'd be listening to her, we'd be talking through the discussion questions, and every once in a while she'd say something, I'm going, she didn't get that just from a quick scan of that verse. The Holy Spirit must have shown her that. And it just confirmed in my heart that the profession she made was real. That Christ was her Savior. She was seeking to follow the Lord. And that would become all the more important to me because about 3 months later, I'd get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning to tell me that God had unexpectedly called my sister home. 9 months. 9 months before her time was done on this earth. I don't know how long God had been working in her heart. I never asked her that question. But God was. And I share that with you to tell you I had no idea. And frankly, I'd all but given up that there would ever be any hope for her. But God doesn't. He is long-suffering toward us, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know who's in your life, in your Jerusalem, because your Jerusalem's different than your Jerusalem's different than your Jerusalem in some cases. There are people that you get to interact with that nobody else does. But I do wonder who you see when you think of this idea of gospel proclamation in somebody that needs Christ. It could be a family member like me. I still have several. My wife has some as well. It's heartbreaking to us, but we just ask God for open doors of opportunity when we get them and believe that He'll be long-suffering. And maybe that's with you. Maybe you have talked to people and it's frustrated you and you've wondered, is it worth it? Well, God thought it was worth it. He sent Christ. I believe God thought it was worth it and gave us this account in Scripture to remind us He is at work even when we can't see it. And sometimes when He's even stirring our heart, He's doing it for a very specific purpose. It's great to think of something as big as trying to reach Fort Riley or reach all of Manhattan. God wants to do that. He wants the light here to shine brightly. But He also wants it to shine one-on-one as we have opportunities to interact with people. So perhaps, like me, you need to say, God, exactly who? And that person needs to be on your prayer list continually. And you need to ask God for opportunities because I believe He'll grant them. And I believe that whether you see a reaction like happened in my sister's life or like the majority of times people I talk to, you have no idea. And you just say, maybe again, Lord, or maybe somebody else, Lord. The issue is, will we be sowers? And leave the rest of it up to God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You love souls more than we do. You sent Your Son, but God, it didn't end there. We see in this account with Cornelius how very much You're at work in the hearts and lives of those who need to repent and receive Christ. In the hearts and lives of those of us who need to be more bold, be more compassionate, be more consistent. Lord, would You help us? Lord, I pray even as each one has their eyes closed tonight, Lord, that You'd put on their heart somebody they need to speak to. Maybe they need to call them. Maybe they need to text them. Maybe they need to talk to them. Maybe they need to write to them. I don't know, Lord, but surely there's somebody, somebody that's in their Jerusalem, Lord, that You want them to reach out to. God, would You help us to have the courage to do that? And perchance, Lord, if there's somebody here that says, there's nobody I'm burdened for, Lord, would You give them a burden? Would You give them an opportunity? Lord, I pray that we would see fruit as we sow. Lord, for Your glory, and Lord, for eternity. Father, work in hearts, I pray. Help us to be stronger. Help us to be more effective. Lord, help us to be more fruitful. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. For Your sake and Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
In your hymn books, 396. We sang this already today, I believe, and I want us to sing this in light of what was just said. And David Livingston said, "Lord, send me anywhere." And I hope that God has spoken to your heart. My biggest burden is I'm just really concerned about God's people in general who seem to have such a lack of burden for the lost. And then it gets really personal when I realize my lack of burden for the lost. I hope that God would burden your heart. I know He wants that person in your mind saved. He wants it much more than we want it. And as our brother said, Christ came to save that person. May we be willing to be the vessel that God would use to reach that person. 396, let's stand together. If God is dealing with your heart, we have an altar here. You're welcome to come and pray. But I trust that in your heart that you could really mean this chorus. Let's sing this together.